Well, good evening. It's very good to see you here. I guess I'm rebuked for my lack of faith, expecting that there'd hardly be anyone here on a bank holiday weekend. So it is great to see you here. If you don't know already, we've been doing a series over this August called Free to Be, which is looking at freedom in Christ and what that means. And we've come to the final week in that series. If you haven't had chance yet to listen to some of the past previous talks, and I encourage you to go online, they're all there, and get an idea of what we've been looking through. We've been going through Romans 6 to 8, and this evening we will be summarizing some of the things that we've already looked at. Just to start off with, the reading that we had was taken from the latest version of the NIV, rather than the 1984 version, which you'll probably find in your church Bibles. And the reason we did that is because I believe that the latest edition makes it clearer, really, that what's been spoken of in Romans is a contrast between two realms, a realm of the flesh, a realm of the spirit, rather than sort of two aspects of our personality. Whenever you're doing any translation, there's kind of a trade-off in how you understand things. So that's why we took the reading from the NIV New Edition. Because the issue that's being addressed here through Romans is really one of sort of realms, a realm of the flesh, a realm of the spirit. It's to do with citizenship, to do with ownership, to do with where we belong. So hopefully, this diagram that I'm going to keep up will help summarize some of the things that we've been looking at and some of the things that we're going to continue to look through as we go through Romans. And I'll sort of be referring to various things in that diagram as we go along. And we will put a copy of this diagram up on the website with the sermon in case you want to have a look at it. So going back to chapter 5, if we go back to chapter 5, and you can flick back in your Bibles if you want. It tells us that it was through one man's disobedience that sin and death entered the world. And it spread like cancer to the whole of humanity. The net effect is condemnation for all humanity. It speaks about that in Adam, all are condemned. There's condemnation. Romans 5, 16 to 18. And the life of the flesh is humanity in its corrupted state. That's humanity in its corrupted state, in its natural state, the state of slavery that we're born into. A state that is governed, that's ruled over by the powers of sin and death. It's a realm that's hostile, a realm that is opposed to God, pulling in completely the opposite direction. And that's why in Romans 8:8, it talks about those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They can't please God. They're in a realm that's completely hostile to God. And that's why people's greatest need is not behavioral reform, but realm transference, so to speak. You could teach Christian etiquette to your heart's content, but if the whole world is going to hell, so what? People's biggest need is to be connected to Christ. And it's through that that other things get sorted. It's not straighten your life out first. People need to be connected to Christ. And so this life of Adam here, as we said, governed by the powers of sin and death. A life of condemnation. And so God's answer is to bring about new life. To bring about new life. And we read in Romans 6 that those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. That their old man, NIV translates it, old self, old man Adam, their old man has been crucified. They have died to that life. They've been freed from this realm that's governed by the powers of sin and death, the authority of sin and death, and brought into the new life of the Spirit. And that's what we were looking at in the first week when we were looking through Romans 6. And this idea of realm transference is then further elaborated in the latter part of chapter 6, the early parts of chapter 7, which we looked at in week 2. That we die to the old life that we may live to the new life. And you've got to serve somebody, as we're saying. You exist. You're in one of these categories. There's no middle ground. humanity is naturally born into the realm of the flesh. And the only way out is through Christ. You're in one or two of those categories. And we looked at dying to the power of sin and also dying to the law. And then this raised the issue which we looked at last week, which is if we're saying freedom is needed from sin, freedom is needed from the law, are we saying that the two are somehow combined? Is the law sin? Is the law a bad thing? And by the way, when we're talking about law, we're talking about Torah, and we're talking about in its wholeness and its completeness. There's no dividing the sort of ethical and the moral commandments from the ceremonial commandments. Torah existed as a whole. It was understood to exist as a whole. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about law. So the question then arose, is the law sin? Is the law a bad thing? And the answer that Paul gives is certainly not. The law's not the problem. The law's good, but it's powerless to set us free, again, from this realm, the realm of the flesh. Powerless to deal with sin. And I've said this before, some of you may have heard this, that Romans 7:7-25 is perhaps basically the spiritual equivalent of why you can't put out an electrical fire with water. It's kind of that idea that Paul's dealing with here. And the angst of I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I hate, wasn't Paul talking about the typical Christian experience, but rather describing the inability of the law to set people free from the power of sin. So he wasn't describing the Christian who should be in the realm of the Spirit, but he was describing one who lived in the realm of the flesh. And for such a one, even the Torah is unable to free people from the power of sin and death. And that's what we were looking at last week. Again, with some of these themes, we've been using very broad brushstrokes. And if you want to look at the finer detail, then there's an ebook that is on Amazon, Design Meanness. Or if you go on the website, there's a PDF which deals with some of the more specifics of that passage in Romans 7. But freedom from the power of sin and death is found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Jesus Christ. No longer belonging to the realm of the flesh where sin reigns. Instead, we belong to the realm of the Spirit if we are in Christ. But then this raises a question which was raised last week. Why then at times do we feel enslaved? Why do we still feel enslaved? Why do many Christians still feel bound? Why is it that if Romans 7 doesn't refer to the typical Christian life, why is it that we can relate to it? Why is it that we can identify it and see ourselves in it sometimes? And as we suggested last week, perhaps the reason, or maybe not even perhaps, Scripture gives a reason is really that because we're walking in accordance with the old order of things. That's probably the reason we can identify with it. Now, the Americans here may be able to correct me on my history with the example that I give, but when Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the emancipation of slaves in the U.S., all the slaves were freed. So the slaves were free, but they didn't necessarily experience that freedom. They weren't necessarily released until that proclamation reached them and until they responded to that proclamation. So although they'd been transferred from the realm of slave to the realm of freedman, so to speak, they didn't necessarily experience it automatically. And I think it can be a bit like that in our lives. What do we think, that a wicked slave owner is just going to turn to their slaves and say, you know what, guys, you've been set free, so you can go. I'm not going to harass you anymore. Just, you can go out the door now. Or are they more likely to just try and cover over that? and to keep the people in the bondage that they were before. And I think sometimes we take that attitude with us. You know, we think that things will perhaps just automatically happen. And we can use, I know that I myself at times have used the sovereignty of God as an excuse for a laissez-faire attitude. You know, if it's going to happen, it will happen. Well, what's going to be is going to be. If it's going to happen, then God's just going to change the circumstances and it will just happen. But you know what? Maybe God wants to change us first. And he needs to change us first. Instead of this laissez-faire attitude. Or perhaps at other times we're sitting in our cell. And we've got all our stuff together. We've planned our escape route. We've got our tools. And we know how we're going to get out. And we're sitting there and we're busy chipping away. Making our hole. But all we end up doing is digging deeper into the prison, making our cell a bit bigger. And we fail to see that behind us, the door has been swung wide open. And we can walk out. I don't know. Maybe we follow that route sometimes. Or maybe we've walked out of that cell at some point in the past. And later on in our sojourn in life, we go past it again and it's been done up slightly. It's now billed as a sort of museum. And there's all this propaganda inviting you to come in and see what life used to be like. And so we get hooked and we go in. We have a little look. We remember the stool where we used to sit and we sit down on it. See our old shackles and we try them on. And before long, we're despairing. Now, how could we have been so stupid to get ourselves back into this same mess? And we sit there in despair and longing for another rescue to happen. Or maybe we turn back to our plans and we get our tools and we start knocking away at the wall again. But the cell door's still open. The proclamation of that emancipation still stands. But we're sitting there in fear and in doubt. You know, we may well belong to this realm of the Spirit if we're in Christ, but we've also got to walk in that. We may belong to it, but we've got to walk into it. It's neither a laissez-faire attitude nor our own moral strivings, nor our moral failures can diminish, nor can they add to what Christ has already done. They can't add to the gospel. As I said, the freedom's there, but it's something we've got to walk in. And that's only something that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, Paul said, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so what is the takeaway that I'm wanting us to have from this series? And we will move into Romans 8. In a second. Well, takeaway are two things. These are the two things that I want us to take away to remember. One, that the gospel is the completed work of God. The gospel is a completed work of God, and that we depend upon the work of his Holy Spirit in living out the implications of the gospel. So, the gospel is a completed work of God. Romans 8, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so we condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So whereas there is condemnation for those who are in Adam, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And just note the tense. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Not that there will be no condemnation at a future point, but even now there is no condemnation. This new era, the life of the Spirit, has already begun. We've already been set free from the authority of sin and death. The gospel's God's completed work in Jesus Christ. And this was something that the law couldn't bring about. Freedom's only found in Christ. And that's one of the reasons why Scripture is constantly warning about not turning back to the law as a means of sanctification, as a means of changing and transforming our lives. Freedom is found only in Christ, so why would we turn back to something lesser? Why would we let go of Christ, the one in whom we have the freedom, and seek to turn back to something that even from the beginning didn't have the power to free us, didn't have the power to change us? And so we read here, what God's holy law, what Torah was powerless to bring about, God has done. He has done it in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And that term there, likeness of sinful flesh, we have a tension that we have to hold here. Because Jesus fully entered into the realm of our humanity, but he wasn't like Clark Kent going into a hostage situation who only sort of has the appearance of sharing in people's peril. If you don't know this, Clark Kent is Superman. So that's why he's not in peril. Yeah, bullets just bounce off him. Okay. So the incarnation isn't like that. It's not God only appearing to share in our peril. That God fully became man. God fully entered into here. He fully entered into the realm of our bondage. But the difference is that Jesus was sinless. He was pure. He wasn't a slave of sin, even though he entered into this realm. Now, a bit like Moses, who, though he was no slave of Egypt, he enters into Egypt. God sends him into Egypt as a representative to be identified with the people of Israel, that through him God might redeem his people. So Christ fully entered into this realm, but he was sinless. He was pure. And because he was sinless and he was pure, he was sufficient to be a sin offering. Meaning that he bore our sins. He took sins upon himself so that in his death, God was condemning sin. God was bringing out his judgment on sin in the flesh. So that in Christ's death, by Christ's death, we are freed from this old life which is governed by the powers of sin and death, and by his resurrection we brought into the new life of the Spirit. That is in Christ that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled. They're fulfilled, they're completed. They're completed in Christ. As we've said, the gospel is God's completed work. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. Instead, we're called to respond. And in so doing, participate in the implications of that gospel. Again, going back to the example from Abraham Lincoln, the emancipation of the slaves, it was a completed executive order. The slaves couldn't add to it, they couldn't take from it. But they were called to respond to it. And we need to know that the gospel is the completed work of God. And we also need to know that we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit in living out the implications of the gospel. Chapter 8, verses 12 and following, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, because we've been freed from it, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So if we've placed our faith in Christ and we've been transferred from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit, from the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious kingdom of light, that's not a work of our own. It's God's work. Like in Hebrews, God has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. So we need to know that the gospel is the completed work of God in Christ. But that doesn't mean that then we take this laissez-faire attitude and just say, you know what, things will just pan out. Because we're called to participate in this. We're not called to continue in our life as we did before. You know, many of the times in the epistles when Paul's dealing with issues, he's saying, look, because you live in this realm now, the realm of the Spirit, you shouldn't be living as you used to before. The two aren't compatible. So we're called to participate in the implications of the gospel. So we live in the light of the truth of the gospel. Now, but even the revelation that the gospel is God's completed work is a work of the Holy Spirit. And the ability to walk in the implications of the gospel comes from the work of God's Holy Spirit. So as we read in those verses, the misdeeds of the body, the things which belong to the life according to the flesh, are to be put to death. Precisely because they belong to the old order of things. They belong to the old way of life, a way of life to which we have already died. But, again, note, this putting to death is not done just by our own ability, but it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You know, we may hand over those misdeeds and sign their death warrant, so to speak. But it's the Holy Spirit that is going to actually kill them. And I don't want to here lay down any sort of specifics or practically what this might look like, because I think in so doing, kind of undermines what it means that this again is a work of the Holy Spirit, which we participate in rather than something that we ourselves achieve by knowing the steps that we need to take. This comes from participation with the work of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't easy believism, a phrase that Peter used last week. This isn't, again, you just sit back and it's easy because God's done it for you, so easy believism. It does involve a struggle. It does involve sufferings precisely because, as we've been saying throughout this series, although we've died to sin, sin itself hasn't died. That realm still exists. We may not belong to the realm of the flesh anymore, but we certainly live in a world where that realm is very much active. We may not be of the world, but we still have to live in it. And there is a struggle. There is a conflict. But it's not something that we should despair about. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, because I have overcome the world. In the Epistle of John, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we shouldn't despair, but we will have a struggle. And this isn't either a just name it and claim it. Yeah, if I just say it enough times, then I will live in it. As we have said before again, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of the truth that the gospel is God's completed work in Christ. It doesn't come about by the repetitious babblings of the heathen. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of this truth. And so, in light of this, in light of what we've been looking at over these few weeks, what do we need to do? How do we respond? Again, we've said it before, but the answer is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, it's time for us to stop making excuses. It's time for us to stop trying to sort our own lives out. And it's time for us to stop doubting and to believe. And if we are struggling, and we all will at some point, with some besetting sin, then we need to seek God on the terms of His covenant. We seek God in prayer, asking that He would give us that spirit of revelation and wisdom that we may know Him more, as we heard earlier from Ephesians 1. Instead of holding on to the misdeeds of the body, We seek God that by the power of his Holy Spirit that they may be put to death. And we encourage one another as a body in this. This is what it means to encourage, to support one another. That we pray for one another. That we pray for one another in the words of Ephesians. That we may have that revelation. That we may have the understanding that comes from the work of his Holy Spirit. But, well, perhaps this isn't a sufficient answer for us. Perhaps we're wanting more. We're wanting something laid out. And there's no easy way to say it. But if that's the case, then I suggest that our biggest problem is that, you know what, we don't really want to listen to God and rely on the working of his Holy Spirit. Perhaps that's our biggest problem. As Peter shared a couple of weeks back, we're always wanting to ask, what should I do? You've told me what God's done, but what should I do? What do I need to do now? Give all my possessions to the poor. Okay, I've done that. What next? We like to know what we need to do, what part we need to play. What steps we need to follow, what methods, what strategies, what practical steps should I do? We listen to preachers to find them. We read books and scour books so that we can see them in them. We search the scriptures so that we can create them. And sometimes instead of getting to know God more and allowing him to direct the course of our lives, we want to get a rough idea of where God's wanting to send us, and then we set sail under our own steam. Because relationships take time. Now, objectives and smart goals, they may work very well in the workplace, but they don't work in relationships. They don't work in our relationship with God. And what we need to do more of, we need to take time to listen to God's Holy Spirit. Listen to God. Be honest with ourselves. Do we allow God to convict us of our sin, or are we just trying to shut him out sometimes? Are we listening? Do we seek God for the empowering of his Holy Spirit in our everyday walk, or are we happy a lot of the times to just try and go it along? Do things our own way. As we said, the gospel may well be a once-for-all event, but we've got to live in the light of it daily. And the gospel is God's completed work, but you never go on from the gospel. You only go on with the gospel. You never go on from the gospel, you only go on with it. We participate in it. In the implications of the gospel, in the freedom that Christ has won for us by the powering of his Holy Spirit. The battle's already won. And what we're seeing are the effects of that. As knees bow before Jesus, as tongues confess that Jesus is Lord. We don't go on from the gospel. We go on with the gospel. And this full realization of all that Jesus has won will one day happen at the resurrection. It will reach its climax with the redemption of our bodies. But until that day, there's always going to be something to move forward into. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to give us the strength to take every step. So what do we need to do? We need to repent and believe the gospel. Not make excuses. Not take that laissez-faire attitude. Not just try to sort our own lives out. To cease doubting and believe what God has done. As in Christ, we've already been freed from the powers of sin and death. May God grant us the eyes to see this by His Holy Spirit, and may He give us the strength to walk in it. We're going to pray now, and shortly after this as well, we're going to watch a video with a song that focuses on the message of the gospel. And I do think that perhaps one of our biggest needs is for this revelation to see the gospel as God's completed work in Jesus Christ, to see what He has won for us. And see the implications of that in the different areas of our life. As we grow in it, as we move in it. And my prayer now is once again that God will open our eyes to see that. And let us continue to respond to this in our lives on a daily basis. Let's not just leave what we've been considering and listening about and being challenged with over this last month. But let us to continue to move into it. Let us be encouraged knowing that the gospel is God's completed work. That nothing can take that away. And again, as I said, if we do struggle, that we come to God in prayer, seeking Him, knowing what He has done, and asking that we may see that true in our lives as we respond to His truth. Let's pray. Father, I give You thanks that the gospel is complete. That the work of Christ is finished, that it is done. That nothing can take away from that. That no powers on the earth or in heaven or under the earth can diminish what has been done. And will You give us, Lord, the eyes to see this? That we may know that which You have called us to. That You may fill us afresh by the power of Your Holy Spirit. To live out these changed, these transformed lives. For Your honor, Lord, for Your glory. And for the purpose for which You have called us, and the purpose for which You have saved us, in Jesus Christ. Amen.